We're going to get back into our study of 1 Peter, so you can begin opening your Bibles there. I just want to make one note. I encourage you to come back tonight. We'll continue our study into the church as we look together at this great teaching within Scripture about what the church is. Tonight we're looking at the function of the church. Also, I would encourage you to look at the back of your bulletin. It's got some announcements there, especially about home groups. This is where we get together in homes every other week for some closer-knit fellowship than we can do in a large group like this. So I encourage you to check that out if you're not involved in a home group. We welcome you. Please just call the leader, and they can get you hooked up there. Well, as we get back into 1 Peter, the text we're going to look at this morning, I want to set a picture before your eyes before we get to that text to help you understand it. Here's the picture. You're traveling internationally. And for those of you who've done that, that immediately brings something to mind. And you're coming back and you're headed home. And you have a layover in some unfamiliar country. And it's just about 5 hours, so you get off the plane and you're sitting there and you're looking around and none of the signs are in any language you understand at all. And so you just sit down on the bench and you're just going to wait it out. And as you sit there, you notice down the corridor, a young girl is coming towards you and you can tell she's selling wildflowers in a bunch and for just pennies. And you notice as she comes towards you, her clothes are tattered and worn, and she's real skinny and thin and frail, and can you tell she's underfed? And you notice one of her eyes is not only they're hollow, but one of them is blackened. And you can tell by the swollen lip that she has that she has just recently received a beating. And as she approaches you, you're a bit surprised that she speaks to you in English. You don't expect that, but she asks you if you want to buy a flower. And just the picture of this young girl, probably 8 years old, just mercy rises up in your heart, and you just say, well, I'll just take the whole bunch. And so as you're fishing for the change in your pocket to buy all that she has, the curiosity just gets the best of you, and you say, why do you sell these flowers? Where do you live? Who beats you? And she kind of nervously and just very plainly says her story. She was born, and when she was born, her mother was a slave, which is not uncommon in this particular country. But when she was 5 years old, her mother died, and she had no father. But as you noticed, as she was walking up, she has a tremendous limp that you can tell is due to a birth defect. And so since her mother was no longer there to care for her and protect her, she just became a slave of the same master. And because he was embarrassed of her inability to walk straight and she kind of stumbled, he wouldn't let her work in the house. It was an embarrassment to him. And so she had to take care of his extensive gardens and weed them and work outside. And she hoped that one day she might be able to walk better again, because then she could work inside the house, because those who worked in the house actually got good meals. She just got the leftovers since she was kind of put aside. And so she continues to tell her story, and she says, well, I sneak out at night to pick wildflowers and sell them for as much as I can to buy some extra food, because I don't get enough from my master. But then when he catches me sneaking out, then I receive a beating. And I just hope that I'll be able to work inside one day, that I'll be somehow be able to walk. I think when I get bigger, I'll be able to walk better. And because, I won't be able to, when I become an old woman, I won't be able to work as hard out in the gardens, and then maybe he won't feed me at all, and I'm afraid I'll just starve. And you just sit there, and your mouth just drops open in disbelief. What can be done? This is, your mind begins to spin of thoughts. She won't get out of this situation. No one will ever make her anything but a slave. She's trapped. There's no one to protect her. she'll always be in this condition. And you realize what she doesn't realize, that her one hope that she'll be able to walk straight again will never be realized. And you're frustrated, and you just, at the thought that she's just physically a little too big to stuff into your carry-on and just take her away. And you think, oh, man, if only I could somehow roll back the pitiful 8 years of her life and just where she could be born into a different situation with a different family in a different country, just having a whole different heritage. What she needs is to be born all over. So Scripture speaks of us, each one of us, in that exact condition. That we were born into a situation in which we were trapped, enslaved by sinful desires, enslaved in an environment that was harmful to us, that we could not escape from. No hope for any change, no hope to escape the ungodly heritage that we were born into. But you know, beyond the picture of this little girl, we were more than trapped, the Scripture says. We actively and purposefully and even gleefully at times participated in all the corruption around us. We enjoyed it, even though it was harmful to us, so much so that Paul says in Ephesians 2, we were by nature children of wrath. Well, that's the situation that Peter is contemplating as he opens this book. And that's why he exclaims, "Praise to God for rescuing us from that kind of environment and from that kind of situation, to mercifully act on our behalf, to allow us to be born over, born again into a completely new heritage." He says in verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who, according to His great mercy, has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable, undefiled, will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God, through faith, for salvation ready to be revealed in the last time." That's why Peter just explodes with this praise to God, because he realizes our situation, that we've been rescued from that situation. So this morning, I just want to explore with Peter, through these verses, the joy of the salvation that God has brought to us and made available to us. And just rejoice with Peter in this inheritance, as we'll see, is the main focus of this passage, our inheritance that he has brought to us. Verses 3 through 9 in 1 Peter chapter 1 form one long sentence in the Greek. And so we don't get lost in the fog of this one long sentence. I just want to make real clear. Peter rattles off a bunch of phrases and how they connect. It just kind of back to, you know, sixth grade English class for just a second. The main subject, the main verb, the object of the action of the verb, and the purpose for all this going on. The main subject, right there in verse 3, blessed be God. God is the subject of the sentence. The verb caused us to be born again, or maybe literally in one word, rebirthed us. The object of that action is us. God rebirthed us, and the purpose for that happening, given in the beginning of verse 4, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled, to obtain an inheritance. So very simply, this one long sentence has here's the basics of it: subject, verb, object, purpose. God rebirthed us for an inheritance. And it's the joy of this inheritance that we're going to spend our time this morning. I want you to follow with me as we dive into Peter's teaching here and see six blessings of the inheritance. You should have a note page in your bulletin, and I just want to track through these six blessings that God has brought to us, and just rejoice in that. One, the authorization of your inheritance. From verse 3, the authorization of your inheritance. That is, that God authored your rebirth, which gave you right and title to an inheritance in heaven. And understand why we have a title to an inheritance in heaven. We need to understand how the culture to which Peter wrote understood this concept of inheritance. Most ancient cultures, Greek and Jewish and Egyptian and most all of the Eastern cultures, what we would call Oriental, that whole Eastern mindset, which we don't really comprehend well sometimes because we are more of a Western mindset, most of us. It looked upon inheritance as something that was a right of the child from the father. It was an undeniable right. It couldn't be taken away, so that when the father was ready to pass on the inheritance, usually real property, money, possessions, cattle, businesses, land, ships, you know, whatever it might be, that was an undeniable right that went to the sons, or the son in some case, depending on the way that that particular culture was set up. And if there was a son. Now, if there wasn't a son, then there were other special provisions. But if there was a son, it went to the son, so much so that if, in some cases, if the father tried to give a portion of that inheritance to someone else, it was considered robbery. He has robbed what rightfully belonged to the son. So that was the Oriental mindset, the Greek culture. Well, the Roman culture was totally different. It was more of a Western mindset. It's more like we think of inheritance. You can write out a will, and you can put in that will whoever you want to receive your property. And it's just our right. It doesn't automatically go to the children. You have to say, it's going to my children. This is what it is. And I want that gun to go to this. You know, you just specify all those things. That's the Western mindset. That was the Roman culture. And though the Roman Empire ruled the world at that time when Peter wrote this originally, it was predominantly a Greek culture. It was predominantly still thinking in the Greek mindset. Why? Because the Roman Empire just took over the Greek Empire, and they ruled it. But the Romans didn't particularly care that anyone became a Roman. As long as they sent their tax money to Rome, they were fine. Well, the Greeks were different. When they conquered the world, they made and forced everyone to become a Greek, in a sense, adopt Greek culture. They just saw Greek culture as the epitome of all cultures, and so they made everyone become a Greek. Well, when the Romans took over the Greek Empire, everyone had become a Greek, or Hellenized is a term you'll often hear. Well, it just meant they absorbed their culture. Everyone began to think like a Greek. That's why they spoke Greek. That's why the Bible was written in Greek. Even though Rome had taken over the Greek Empire, all the culture remained Greek. The Bible wasn't written in Latin, the Rome language. It was written in Greek. So it is into this mixed environment that the writers of Scripture speak about our inheritance. Some Romans perceived inheritance one way. Some in the Roman Empire, the Greek, perceived it from a Greek standpoint. The son must inherit it. You can make whoever an heir of your inheritance. So, the Scripture writers speak of inheritance in two ways. How that Christians, those who follow Christ, have a right to God's inheritance in heaven. They spoke of it in terms of adoption. In other words, you have legally been made an heir, but the Scripture writers also talk in terms of rebirth. You've been born again. You are a natural heir of the inheritance that God has in heaven. And so when Paul is writing to the Romans in Romans chapter 8, he says that our right to the inheritance is through adoption. It's a legal action. And when Peter is writing here to the Christians in northern Turkey, it's a predominantly Greek audience, and he uses the concept of rebirth. You understand, God's not bound by the cultures. They didn't have to write it that way. They could have just said, God gave you an inheritance, period, that's it, just accept it. But what a grace of God that as the gospel went forth, God actually performed both of those actions. He adopted into our family, and he rebirthed us, both. So that Romans would never say, well, yeah, it doesn't make any difference that you've been reborn because God could give his inheritance to whoever he wanted to. Or the Greeks would never say, well, it doesn't make a difference. You're not a natural born son. The inheritance goes to the natural born. It was both. God accomplished both of those actions. What a grace. God didn't have to do that, but He chose to establish our inheritance, undeniable. It won't fade away. It's authorized by God Himself, as Peter says here, through rebirth. You've been born again as a natural child of God. You've been taken out of the heritage you belong to, given a whole new heritage. Paul tells us, Peter tells us why God did this. Because there's a question, not just how God might do it, but when we look at the nature of what the Bible says about who we were, we have to ask the question, well, why would God do this? It's odd that we would have a right to an inheritance at all, given that we were by nature children of wrath. That we pursued our own ways before God opened our eyes to see the truth of who He was. We, like the rest of the world, suppressed the truth and pursued our own way, which was opposite to God's way. Some of us pursued our own way in great ways, rebellious, open rebelliousness to God. Others of us in small ways that others might not notice, but God noticed. But all of us had a bent, the Scripture says, away from God, different to His path. And so why would He give us an inheritance at all? Scripture's plain. It's not because we were so likable of a person. We were so cute. We're so nice. In God's eyes, we were despicable. Well, Peter tells us, look at verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who, according to His great mercy. It's because of His mercy. Praise God, His character involves mercy. And not just pity. You see, pity is that sees someone in a bad situation and says, ooh, that is rough. Sorry, man. That's pity. And God does pity us in a sense, but overwhelmingly the Scriptures speak of Him as His mercy. Mercy and always involves action. You can't say, well, I feel mercy towards you. That doesn't work. Mercy always involves action, a reaching down to help someone, relieve them in their pitiful situation, to take action on behalf of someone. That's why Exodus 34, 6 and 7, which is our memory verse for this coming week, is such an important verse. Because it talks about that God's character is not just sovereign over all, our memory verse for this week, Lord's sovereignty rules over all, that He is able to make unilateral decisions, but His mercy says He wants to make unilateral decisions for our benefit. That's His character. Praise God. That's what Peter says. You have an authorized title to an inheritance in heaven, and it's because of God's great mercy. Number one. Number two, the certification of your inheritance. Look at the next phrase in the text. That He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. The reality and the certainty of our inheritance as heaven is based on one thing. It gives us a living hope because the one we have hope in is alive. Jesus Christ, by the power of God, has been raised from the dead. That gives us a certainty, a real hope. Paul says in Romans 8:11, if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus Christ from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Jesus Christ from the dead will give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. Then in verse 34 of that same chapter, he says, who's the one who condemns? In other words, Christ Jesus would be the one who condemns. He is Lord over all. He would be the one who condemns you. So who is there to condemn you? Christ Jesus is the one who died. Yes, He was the one who was raised. He's at the right hand of God. He is the one now who is interceding for us. What a blessing. Nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ. Our hope for an inheritance in heaven has been ratified, certified, validated. Boom! Stamp of approval. It's not just authorized by God. It's validated by the death of Jesus Christ and His resurrection. Jesus is alive as the firstborn among many brethren, Paul says in that same chapter in Romans 8. We have a living hope because we have a living Savior. And there's no room for this shadowy concept of well, God's promised us something and we're not really sure what it is, but we'll just see what God has for us. I mean, He's sovereign. He'll do something. Many major religions in the world have that concept. Islam, for example. They believe in the sovereignty of their God. He is absolutely powerful to do whatever He wants to do. And we don't know what He's going to do, so we just have to wait. And maybe, hopefully, He'll do something good for us at the end, if I'm good enough. And so we don't have a God like that. He has authorized and certified the inheritance that He has promised to us, and He's done so by saying, the same way Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, the same way I'm going to raise you from the dead and give you, bring you into this inheritance that I have for you. Our hope is not like the little girl in the airport. Cold, dead, lifeless. The hope, the one hope she had, isn't going to do her any good because it's not going to be realized. We have objective evidence, ratification of this inheritance, that we will receive it. Our hope is just as alive as Jesus Christ is alive. So, Peter said we have a right to inheritance, we have a title to it, and it's been certified and authorized by the one whom God has placed over all. All authority has been given to me, Jesus said, and He has ratified it for us by His being raised from the dead. Number three, what is the third blessing of the inheritance that God has given us in heaven from here in 1 Peter chapter 1? Look at the text, verse 4. To obtain an inheritance which is imperishable, undefiled, and will not fade away. Here we see the description of the inheritance. Not only the authorization and the certification, the description. How does Peter describe it? What is this inheritance that we have? Well, interestingly, Peter describes it with three negative words. It's almost as if he sees what it is, but there's no positive way to describe it. It is so far beyond our human experience that he just has to say, well, this is what it's not, and it won't do this, and it's impossible for this to happen to it. He can't seem to describe it positively because it's outside the realm of our human experience. Because if he tried to, we just wouldn't get it. So he describes it negatively. It's not this, what we experience all the time. It's not that. It's something totally different. Or it may be that he's just wanting us to know it's out of the realm of possibility of these certain things, and that's just the best way to describe it. So what are these three words? Imperishable, undefiled, will not fade away. Different English translations translate those words differently. It basically means three things. The first word means it can't be destroyed. Your inheritance can't be destroyed, taken away, stolen, reassigned. It's there. It's imperishable, often translated immortal. It can't be diminished is the second word. Undefiled. It can't be spoiled. In no way will it be reduced in its character. It is pristine, perfect, always. Over time, it's not going to erode. It is undefilable. And the third word, will not fade away, is like a sunset. It won't be used up. It won't go away. It will always be full. The glass will always be full. And these aren't just descriptions of what will happen. And God is holding it like that until we get there, and then we'll, you know, slowly use it up. Peter's just saying, this is the characteristic of your inheritance in heaven. Absolutely, it just can't get used up ever, no matter how much you use it. You see why? We don't know of anything like that. It's, okay, yesterday, let's say you're mowing. It's hot, and it's humid. And you're out there, and you're on the other side of the yard. Your wife has been working in the flower beds, and she's gone inside, and you see her come back out. And she has in her hand a glass of lemonade with four ice cubes. Not too cold, not too warm. You know how she makes lemonade. I mean, it's perfect. Not too tart, not too sweet. Oh man, it's just going to be refreshing. It's not watered down. It's just right there. She says, hon, I'm going to set it on the table when you get ready for it. It's right there, right on the edge of the table. And you're across the yard. The sun's sparkling on that glass. And you can see it, man, your mouth is watering. You are ready for it. And so you think, okay, well, when I get around that side, man, I'll stop and get it. And as you start back to mowing, you start thinking, dude, the dog might jump up on that table and knock it off. Or if I do a couple more laps here, it's going to get warm. Or flies are going to be all in it. It's going to get spoiled. Dude, shut that mower off. And you're on it. You're not waiting because it might get spoiled. So you go. Perfect. And you can drink about half of it. You start to set it down and wait till. No. If I set it here, man, I might not get to enjoy the whole thing. You just take it all. And you go back to mowing, and you're just thinking, oh, man, what if I was just mowing the whole time, I just had an extra arm, and it just held that glass right there. And it just, my throat just felt that sensation all the time, just cool, refreshing. Oh, it's just, whew. We have to get, we have to take those things that are most precious to us because we're afraid they're going to get spoiled or taken away or used up. And we can only enjoy them for a moment. That's what the rich man who was in torment, he said, just send something that they could touch the tip of my tongue with a cool drip of water. Just give me a momentary something. Everything is momentary for us. Every precious thing is momentary. Our houses catch fire. Our cars break down. Our money gets spent a lot faster than we want it to. And even a cherry blow pop only lasts so long. I mean, everything that is precious to us in this earth gets somehow taken away or has the possibility of it or diminished or spoiled or used up. And Peter says, not with what God has waiting for those who are His. If you have a title and an authorized title to an inheritance in heaven, you got it. And when you get there, it'll never be diminished or never taken away. Grace. Mercy would have just given us something on the tip of our tongue to relieve our dissatisfaction. It could have only gone that far. Just brought us back up. The grace lavishes us with something that is so far beyond what we deserve. It's just over and over. Just forever. It's not like, man, if I got to play golf every day for the rest of my life. Now, I don't like golf, but some of you do. It's just like really the thing. After a while, what would happen here on earth? I'm sick of golf. I'm tired of it. I don't want it anymore. Well, it won't be like that in heaven. The sensation that we have of enjoying all that God has us will never diminish because of the more and more and more of it we take in. It's imperishable, undefiled, cannot fade away. What a grace. What an awesome grace. You have inheritance. It's authorized by God by birthing you again into that inheritance. It's certified by Jesus Christ in the same way He was brought into glory by His Father through resurrection, the same way you will be. And it's a great one. It's something beyond all earthly imagination. We can't even picture it. We can only say, it ain't this. Number four, it's protected. The protection of your inheritance. Verse 4. To obtain this inheritance, which is imperishable, undefiled, will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are protected by the power of God through faith. Two components of the protection. First, that your inheritance is reserved. This verb means to guard or protect or keep in safe hold until the proper time. It was used when they, in the episode where Jesus made water into wine and they brought out the new wine. And all the guests said, why have you kept back the best wine for the end of the wedding feast? Why didn't you put it forward at the beginning? It's that same idea. They thought He had kept it back, reserved it for bringing it out at the special time. And that's what Peter's saying here, that same word. It's being protected for you. Peter assures us that your reservation is secure, You've got a confirmation number by his use of a perfect passive Greek verb. Now, I don't want to bog you with the Greek, but I do want to explain this. A perfect verb means it's something that's happened in the past and its results carry on into the present. And that's what Peter says. What God has done for you in reserving your inheritance for you is something he's done in the past. It's not something he's going to do. It's something he has done, but its results carry on. And Greek people could speak like that. We have to say a whole sentence to describe that. They just had to use a tense of a verb, and everybody knew that's what they meant. And that's the verb Peter uses here. And it's also a passive voice, meaning that the action is done by someone on your behalf. You didn't reserve it in heaven. Peter says, it is reserved by someone else on your behalf in heaven. Who? God reserved it for you. It's not like, you know, you talk on the phone, you're trying to make an airline reservation, and you're talking to someone in Bangladesh or somewhere else. Yes, I will make that reservation for you, Mr. Johnson. Okay, can you send me a confirmation of that? I mean, I'm not real sure. I'm not 100% confident here that what you say you're going to do, you know, you're on the other side of the world. Can you give me some proof here? It's not like that. God has made the reservation. He has made it for you. It is something that is already done. It's not something he's promising he might do. It's already done. And it's reserved for you where? Not in some file cabinet here on earth where it might fade away or get burned up. It's reserved for you in heaven where nothing fades away, nothing gets burned up, nothing gets spoiled. That's where our inheritance lies. Reservation made for you in heaven. But there's a second part of this protection of our inheritance that is a beautiful picture of what God has done. Not only has he reserved our inheritance, but he is reserving it for you. And then verse 5, who are protected by the power of God through faith. It's not only that your reservation is being protected, you are being protected for it. Your reservation is being reserved for you, and you are being preserved for your inheritance. God will protect you and bring you into that inheritance. If you are his, you can bank on it. Now, this is a present passive verb. The difference being, the action is happening in the present. And it just goes on. And again, it's passive. God is the one protecting you. Passive verb, passive voice. God is doing it on your behalf, but presently. It's not that God has said, well, yeah, you're protected. Here's a little certificate of your protection, and hope you make it. He is protecting in the present us for the inheritance that we have. God is the one doing protecting. He is continuously keeping you from falling away from that inheritance. How? How does he do that? Let's get down to the nuts and bolts of how it affects our life. It's nice to think that God is protecting us, but how? Look at the text. He's protected. We are protected by the power of God. That's the strength of it. How? Through faith. Our faith. Not God's faith. We are protected by the power of God through faith. Here we're seeing two sides of the same coin. It's God's power who is protecting us. And how does he do that? He protects us by us exercising our faith in him. It's God's active power. It's us who it's being acted out through. It's like Paul says in Philippians chapter 2, work out your salvation because it's God who is at work in you. Both sides of the same coin. That's how God works. So Peter here is hedging against two wrong responses. When we hear God is protecting us, one wrong response would be, oh, God has absolutely authorized and certified, if I place my faith in Jesus Christ and come to him, then boom, it doesn't matter how I live my life because protected. And I can do whatever I want to do. It's like that old war movie or Western, you know, you've seen. They're hemmed in. I mean, they're under fire, and they're in a corner. And, you know, they're looking around, and they're kind of all spread out on these rocks, you know, and there's only one way to get out. It's to get to that rock. And it would be like one of the soldiers just saying, oh, we got to get there. Well, the sarge's job is to make sure to cover me. That's what sarges do. You know, Sarge, he's in control of the little outfit here. And so if I just make a break for it, he's got to cover me. Man, I'm going. You're dead. Why? Well, you didn't tell Sarge you were going. You just took off on your own. It's a wrong response. We can do that when we just say, well, I can live my life however I want to. I can make my own decisions. Peter's hedging against that wrong response to the idea that God is protecting us in our life. The second wrong response is that, well, if God's protecting me, it's just a done deal. I don't need to tell God, you know what, I don't need God's protection because he's promised to protect me, so I don't have to exercise any ongoing relationship with him. He promised to protect me. So I'm just out there on my own. I'm going to make it to that rock. It's right there. I got my gun. Don't worry, Sarge. I got it. I'll cover myself. I'm going to make it to the rock. I don't need God's help. But what happens? You step out of that foxhole, and you try to cover yourself, you're going to get mowed down. You'd be in the hospital going, oh, I was so foolish. I should have checked with the sarge and asked him to cover me. See, that's what Peter wants us to do. He is compelling us, saying you are protected by the power of God, but it is through your faith. Your faith has to be exercised on a regular basis. Sarge, we got to make it to that rock. Can you cover me? Sarge replies back, yeah, I'll cover you. Go to that rock first and then that rock. And I'm on it. See the difference? I'm not out there on my own saying, I'm going to do it. I can manage it. I don't need God's help. I am regularly exercising communication and putting my faith, my trust in God to protect me as I walk through this life from walking again that path that leads away from him. Because he says, this is the path that leads to inheritance. And so I'm exercising that dependence. I'm not just going out on my own thinking, hey, God's going to protect me. I can do whatever I want to do. Dependence, regular dependence. That's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10:13, a verse that may be familiar to some of you. There is no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. We get ourselves hemmed in all the time. Where we're under heavy fire. Temptation is coming at us, and we are going to sin if we stay there. We've got to get out. But God is faithful, who will provide a way of escape. There's the rock. But we don't just go for it willy-nilly and just say, oh yeah, God will protect me. We go to God and we say, will you protect me in this instance? What do I do? I don't want to sin. I don't want to dishonor you. I want to walk your path. How do you protect me, Lord? Keep me on the path that leads to heaven. Don't let me fade away and fall away. So we go to him in regular dependence. And he will give us the direction to this rock and then that one. And we will be protected by the power of God. Because what happens if we begin to live our lives as if we are on our own, not exercising that ongoing faith? Then James says we have a dead faith. It's not regularly exercising itself. It's not alive. It's not a living faith. And James says that kind of faith, one that just says, well, I trusted in God at one point, but I don't have this ongoing relationship of faith with him. And James says it's a dead faith, and that faith does not save. How are we protected by God to bring us into this glorious inheritance in heaven? It is by God's power, as we continuously exercise our faith in him and have the beauty and the benefit of that ongoing submissive relationship to God, trusting that he will bring us through to our inheritance in a way that honors him. I don't want you to think that if you live life on your own and you don't try to obey God, that that means because of that reason that you're not going to be in heaven. That would be working for your salvation. What I mean is if you don't live in this sort of dependence on God, you are outside of his protection. And that means that you don't have that kind of faith in your heart that will save you. You haven't as truly established that kind of relationship. The guy who just walks out without saying anything to Sarge and just runs for the... Well, he doesn't have any relationship with Sarge. He despises him. He doesn't go to him when he needs help. He hasn't put himself under his authority. The one who goes and says, I don't need Sarge. I'll take him on my own. I'll cover myself. Again, he despises Sarge. He doesn't have any relationship with him. And that's evidence that there is no relationship. It's not the cause of there not being a relationship. So far, four blessings of faith. We have an authorized title to it by rebirth. We have a certified copy of our title because we can look at Jesus Christ. We know that he was raised from the dead. We know that we will be raised from the dead and brought into that inheritance. It's something beyond our imagination, and it is protected. The inheritance is protected for us, and we are being preserved for that inheritance. What a blessing from God. Number five, the presentation of the inheritance. When will it be presented to you? What is the timing? When will it happen? Look at the text. Verse 5, you're protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Peter couldn't have put it any plainer. Our inheritance is a salvation that comes to us in the last time. It's ready. Like a banquet set up. You ever been to a really nice banquet? They always make me nervous, you know. I have to dress up and everyone's very fancy, and you know, you're kind of eating hors d'oeuvres, and all the tables are already set, and the servers are coming, bringing out the food, and it's just sitting there, and you just smell it, and you're like, I haven't eaten since lunch. When are we going to eat? And it's all set out there, and what are you waiting for? For the person to walk up to the microphone and say, okay, ladies and gentlemen, if you would take your seats now, we will begin the meal. It's all ready. That's the same word Peter uses. It's set. Our inheritance has been all put in place. But remember, it's in heaven. So it's not going to get cold. The food's not going to get cold. You know, some server's not going to come by and spit in it. It's just there. It's perfect. It's reserved. It's set. It's ready. The table is set for the banquet, the feast that God has for us in heaven. It's just waiting for His Word. When will that Word come? I don't know. But it's in the last time. It's it. It's when it's over. It's when it's done. Peter tells us later, look down at verse 13, your hope is to be fixed completely on the grace to be brought to you when? At the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's when the last time is. That's what our hope looks forward to, when Christ is revealed. Now, the timing of this inheritance and the presentation of our inheritance from God to us, this confuses some people. And here's the reason. Some would say, we already have the inheritance. It's already ours. Because I know that I have forgiveness of sins. God's Spirit is inside of me. I'm beginning to experience this new life inside. It's coming out. I must have the inheritance. I must have what God has for me. I mean, they rationalize since they see some of the things that God has promised for us, already being realized in their life, that they must have all of the inheritance. All the inheritance has already been given. So they think, you know, I should be free from sin. As I said last Sunday night, if you wake up and you think, I'm free from sin, you're in heaven. Your life's over, you're dead. Because we're not going to be free from sin until then. But thinking, okay, we already have the inheritance. God's given us all these things. It must be our full inheritance, so I should be free from sin. Or some other people say, well, we should have absolute wealth and prosperity. We should have that third arm that just holds our lemonade glass, just like that. I mean, everything that we want, God wants to provide it for us. It's perfect, unspoiled, undefiled. We should have wealth and prosperity. Or I should have no problems and trials in my life. I should never get hemmed in by temptation or experience difficulties in life. Because I've been born again. I have an inheritance. It's mine. I already have it. Well, there's two problems with that line of thinking, those different wrong thinking. One is it doesn't really match reality. Because we do sin. And we do have problems. And our money does run out. And we don't have unlimited wealth and prosperity. It just doesn't match reality. But the second, probably more important reason, problem with that line of thinking is, Peter says, that our inheritance is to be revealed at the last time, at a point in time that he defines as at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Well, Jesus Christ isn't here on this earth. We are not in heaven. We haven't received our inheritance yet. It's something future. Our inheritance is waiting for us there. And the confusion may come because if you have an inheritance, just put yourself in a family. You can imagine for a second. You are in a very wealthy family that has a major inheritance. You know at some point you are going to be loaded because your family has this huge wealth and it's going to be yours someday. Well, if you are in that kind of situation, I mean, do you shop at Piggly Wiggly? I mean, do you go to Walmart to find the best, you know, bargain you can? Well, no. I mean, you're in the kind of family that's got a major inheritance. In the same way, if we've already been adopted into God's family, then we are reaping some of the benefits currently of being a part of God's family. And they're great blessings. But that doesn't mean that we've fully received all of our inheritance yet. We have a partial. We have the benefits of being in God's family. And so we reap some of those benefits, like freedom from being enslaved to sin anymore. We do have a way of escape. We do have God's Spirit within us. We do experience a measure of joy despite the fact that we have trials. So let's not confuse our being in the family and the benefits of that with the final inheritance that we will receive, because what it does is it cheapens the inheritance. If we say God has already given us everything we're ever going to have, then, you know, let's be honest. Sometimes it's not really good here. And so if we think it's all the same, then it cheapens it. There is something waiting for us that is we can't even imagine. So the question you may be asking then about our inheritance, what is it? I mean, we've described it and we got it, and what is it? How, you know, but what is it? What are the components, or the constitution is on the blank there? What does it consist of? What is our inheritance? Well, the Scripture gives several pieces, major pieces of our inheritance in Christ, but Peter only mentions one of them here, and it says it right there, for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. That's the first piece of our inheritance. And so, but the Scriptures speak to much more, and I don't want to deal with this concept with inheritance without at least giving you a concept of the broadness and the greatness of our inheritance. I'm going to give you seven pieces of that inheritance, and I'm not going to, you know, delve into each one of them in detail. Each one of them is probably a sermon on its own, and we'll pick up some of those as we deal with different doctrines on Sunday night, or we'll just wait till we get to those particular texts that speak of that inheritance on Sunday morning. But I'm going to give you enough detail to whet your appetite here. One, salvation. It's the one Peter mentions. It also, in Hebrews 1:14, is talking about how the angels God has they minister to those whom he has brought into his family. Are not all the angels sent out to render service for the sake of those who will inherit salvation? Very clear statement that part of our inheritance is this freedom from sin. This what we think of most naturally as a major part of our inheritance, the time when we will be free from the penalty and the power and the presence of sin. We're currently free from the penalty, partially free from total power that sin had over us, although it still tries to influence that power. But one day we'll be free from the presence of sin altogether. That's our salvation. The second, constitution, what inheritance consists of, is eternal life. Look at 1 Peter 3:7, just the next page over. Husbands are to grant honor to their wife. Why? Because she is a fellow heir of the grace of life. Speaking of eternal life. That's different than salvation. Salvation is freeing you from this environment you are in. Eternal life is a related but different concept that you have life eternal, abundant, and never-ending. We just think of the never-ending part often, but it is abundant life. As I described, imperishable, undefiled, not fading away. Titus 3:7 mentions that we were made heirs into the hope of eternal life. So, salvation, eternal life. The third thing, glory. Glory. We don't think of that word very often, or sometimes we get a little bit misconstrued concept of glory. Glory in the Scriptures is that thing that most represents God. When God wanted to show himself, he doesn't have a body like we do, and so when he wanted to show himself, he gave us some manifestation of his glory. And it's what everyone could know. That's what makes God God. It was a pillar of fire. It was smoke. It was a voice. It was, the Hebrew word is kavod. It means heavy. It was weighty. Crushing weight. The Israelites said, we don't want to go up on the mountain, Moses. You go up. It's his glory that scares us to death. It's this glory of God. It's what makes God God. Go describe that sentence. I don't know. But Romans 8:17 says this, if children, then we are heirs, heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ, so that we may be glorified with him. Ephesians 1:8, I pray that you may know what is the hope of your calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, the riches of the glory of his inheritance. We inherit glory. And somehow part of our inheritance is being glorified. Now, we throw that term around, right? That's the ultimate, we're going to be glorified. But do we understand what that means? Such that we receive a portion of what makes God, God? We get some of that. Now, certainly not all of what makes God, God. We don't become gods. And I don't know that I fully understand what that means. That we get a piece of God's glory. And it's not just that we get to be in his presence. We are made righteous. That allows us to be in his presence. But we are received part of his glory. And I don't know what it means fully, but I know the Scriptures plainly state it, and so I just think we ought to understand it more. Because the more and more I think of it, it makes me tremble. When I think, do I live my life in such a way as one who will receive a piece of God's glory? Am I worthy of that? Of course I'm not on my own, but even through my day-to-day actions, did I keep this in my mind? That I will one day be bestowed with the glory that God has. I think we ought to think about that more and more. This is a grace of God again. So we receive glory. We receive blessing. 1 Peter 3:9. Peter speaks of it there. You were called for the very purpose that you might inherit a blessing. And all of this salvation is part of that blessing, all of this inheritance. But it is just blessing upon blessing. That's number four. Number five, we receive authority. Part of the inheritance that we have is that we will share in Christ's authority. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to him. I mean, there's just nothing left out of that statement. And we will become sharers with him of that authority. Revelation, this concept, I get that from the concept that it says we will reign with Christ. Repeated throughout the Scriptures, Revelation 3:21, 5:10. Revelation 20, verse 4, Matthew 25, 21. And we're going to talk a little bit about that tonight, what it means that we will reign with Christ as we look at the doctrine of the church and how what we do in the church is preparing us for that reigning with Christ. We also inherit the kingdom. Now, this is a concept that needs to be more understood. The kingdom. What is the kingdom of God and how will it manifest itself? The kingdom is the realm in which God's Messiah visibly reigns supreme. You can get that definition in your mind. The kingdom of God is the visible realm in which, the realm in which God's Messiah visibly reigns supreme. Matthew 21:43, Jesus says to the Jewish leaders who thought they had title to be in the kingdom, to be part of the kingdom, and Jesus said, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you, Jewish leaders, and given to a people producing a fruit of it. We inherit the kingdom. What the Jews thought that they had sole title to, God says, no, it is for those who are in a right relationship with me. And if you're not, it doesn't matter that you're a child of Abraham. You must be of the faith of Abraham. So we'll inherit the kingdom. And again, we'll have to talk about that concept. It's bigger than we think. It's bigger than we typically think of what the kingdom of God. It's more spectacular. We're not in the kingdom now. We receive some of the blessings of the kingdom, but we are not in the kingdom of God, because the kingdom of God is when Christ reigns visibly supreme among us all. No exceptions to that. But that's not the case today on earth. Number six, the kingdom. Number seven, heaven. We will inherit heaven. I'm talking about the physical place. It will become our inheritance. Revelation 21 talks about the kingdom, the new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven, into which we will eternally dwell. We will receive that eternal inheritance. After a description of that, Jesus says to John, "He who overcomes will inherit these things," pointing to all the beauty and the glory of heaven itself. So, writing to Christians at large who are facing trials, that's the book of 1 Peter. Peter says the first thing out of the box, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to give blessing to God because He has given us an inheritance. It's an inheritance that's been authorized by God, certified by Christ, that will never be able to be destroyed or spoiled or diminished in any way. It's protected by God's power. It's already been prepared. It's just waiting for God's signal. And it consists of blessings, some of which we cannot comprehend. Grace upon grace. So how should we respond to this? I mean, how should we respond to hearing the great blessings of the inheritance that God has given us? I just think we should take a clue from Peter. What does he say? Verse 3. Blessed be God! Praise just spontaneously pours forth from his lips. Blessing be! Blessed be God! Because he has done this for us. Blessings of God should ring off our lips. They should echo in our minds. Should be a part of who we are. Our prayers should be filled with blessings of God. Our words, our communications with one another. We should heed the words of the writer of Hebrews. After contemplating the blessings of the inheritance we will receive, in chapter 13 he says this, "Through him then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise, which consists of lips giving thanks to his name." It can't be any clearer. When we understand what God has given for us, then there will be this continual praising of God. It is outside of the realm of our experience. Some people will think we're crazy and won't know what we're talking about. That should not constrain us from speaking, praising God all day long, continually. It is what is required. It is what is just comes forth naturally from if we will keep the tremendous blessings that God has given us in an inheritance reserved for us in heaven in our lips. We will be blessing God. In a moment, we'll close our service.